Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand? What's up with that, Madon? Keep your hands up. If you don't have a Bible, keep your hands up, please. All right, anyone else? You better not have a Bible, because if you don't have a Bible, I'm going to make you to stand up. We are going to have a New Year's Eve service at 9 o'clock on, I guess, New Year's Eve. I forgot when. That's what happens when the people get old. Friday, yes, thank you. At the River of Life Church. We are not going to have a tequila or the dry gin or beer. So, especially when you want to be sober the following day, you don't want to have a hangover, this is a good place to come down. Anyway, come and join us in countdown, and we will share snacks. Of course, you will bring the chocolate chip cookies without nuts. Somebody likes chocolate chip cookie, right? Anyway, let's come get together instead of some people get drunk and then don't have any idea what they're doing. Let's give thanks to God for what He's done in our lives this year and expecting wonderful things that He's going to do next year and how He's going to use us. Jack said there will be a wonderful teaching. I have no idea where he got that idea, but I guess I better start to do something about it, right? Anyway, we are going to have that from 9 o'clock. If you can join us at 9 o'clock, bring your dessert, and so we can share with one another, that would be great. All right, let's start. A few days before the Christmas, the mom declared that she will no longer remind the children about their thanks note duties to their grandparents. Because every year, grandparents, and especially grandma, has been sending very generous check to the children. Mom had to remind them all the time to, you know, go out and send the thank you card. Almost like a twisting their arms. You know what I'm talking about. So she said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Of course, that year, the grandma didn't get any thank you cards from the grandkids. Following year, it was different. And grandma declared to her friends that triumphantly, my grandkid came over to me in person to thank me for the checks. He said, how wonderful, what happened, what sudden change of attitude? She said, oh, I didn't sign the check. You're going to use that idea, right? See, like this kid who does not want to, don't care about this, thanking the people, we often do that. We don't often appreciate what God is doing in our lives. We remember what He's not doing according to our way, but we do remember, we don't remember what He's doing for us. It seems like the Christmas becoming a day of gift exchanging, retail store revenue increasing, running around the city all over to buy something, to get something, like a chicken head cut off. And we're doing everything else except giving thanks to God and appreciate what He's done for us. We forget the main reason for the season. Folks, Jesus is the reason for the season, nothing else. The liberal people in America, using liberal media, left-wing commie pinkos, they're trying to remove the word Christmas from the Christmas. They're doing a very effective job. Instead of Christmas, they're trying to say happy holidays, to be politically correct, culturally tolerant. Here in this church, we say, Merry Christmas, right? As a matter of fact, let's say, Happy Birthday, Jesus. That's great. That's the reason for the season. That's the reason for the Christmas. We cannot eliminate Jesus Christ from the word Christmas. This morning we are going to look at the three group of people. They had a great chance to meet the Savior, the Messiah of the universe. However, they missed all of them because they were preoccupied with their own things. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you sent your only begotten Son to us so that we may have eternal life in Christ Jesus. He is our Messiah. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our God. His name is Jesus. He is a wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. As we celebrate his birthday as a human form, God incarnate, remember what he's done for us. He died for us so that we may have the privilege of being called a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's not conquered by death, but he conquered death. So we may resurrect it with him. Open our heart to receive your word, Lord. Give us anointing to understand. Please forgive our sins, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many. We also lift up our troops around the world. This is a very difficult time for them, being away from family, being away from their home. Comfort them, strengthen them, keep them safe. And we also lift up our law enforcement around this community, around Arizona, and around the country. They are risking their lives for us, for our safety. We are asking your hand to be upon them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in Matthew. Matthew is the first book in New Testament. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all the Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people, scribes of people together, he inquired of them where this Christ was to be born. Just a side note, I'm sure many of you guys have this fancy nativity scene. My wife is a sucker for the nativity scene. She will collect just about anything. When we went into Alaska, she found this Eskimo nativity scene. I didn't know that there was a shepherd with a storm parker. But she found it, so of course we had to get one. If you have one of those nativity scenes, or if you're like my family, that we have more than one set. Let me just blow the bubble on you. The wise men supposed to not be in the nativity scene. They should be about 10 miles away. Because it takes about 2 years for them to get to where Jesus plays. She said amen. Since I'm in the process of blowing your bubble about this nativity scene, let's make one more thing. See, how many of you guys believe there are the three wise men? Come on, raise your hand, three wise men. All right. Where do you find that three wise men in the Bible? Nowhere. Nowhere. You don't find them anywhere. The reason why we think it's the three wise men because there is the three gifts, one for each. How do you know there were 15 of them? It says wise men, M-E-N, plural. There could be 15 or there could be 35. They all chip in to buy three gifts, right? So there, that's the reality. We don't know. If I know that kind of thing, I wouldn't be here. Probably I'll be in heaven. Herod got trouble. This man, Herod, is a rather interesting character. He got trouble in his heart. That means somebody's head's going to roll. Why? Because Herod is the king who is supported by Roman government. And if there's another king that's not supported by Roman government, that translates insurrection. That means there will be a possible war by the Roman government in the town of Jerusalem, and people are scared of their safety. So it is no wonder Israeli people were also troubled. Let's go to verse 5. So they said to him in Jerusalem, they is the chief priests and the scribes, in Jerusalem, Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and I not the least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Sadly, these experts, the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests, they had the right information though. Even though they knew what they're supposed to do, and they're quoting from the Micah 5:2. They had the right information, but they chose not to follow that information. Wise people, wise men came from the long distance. They went out of their way to find the truth. They went out of their way to find the Messiah. But these people, the scribes and chief priests, were only 5 miles away from Jerusalem to the Bethlehem. But they would not make their journey. That is like us now. I feel sorry for those who will not go out of their way to go come to church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about in church in general, Christian church, Bible teaching church. Sunday morning, if it rains, I'm so sweet, I might get melted. What are you, witch? People won't come to church. If it's rain, they won't come. If it's windy, they won't come. If there's a good sports game on, football game on, they wouldn't come. If they have a little headache, they won't come. They would come up with any excuse. But the same people will go to the football game in 110 degrees or this miserable cold day. Have you ever seen those guys who would take the shirt off in the middle of a blistering day in a snowstorm and they paint themselves half and half with a green one side and yellow on another side, Green Bay Packers, cheesehead? Yeah, you're one of them, huh? They would scream their head off, but they wouldn't do anything for God. Did the football team create you? Did the football team die for you? But Jesus did. The priests and scribes were preoccupied with their own religious Bible knowledge sake and for their own religion. So they missed out the greatest opportunity to meet the Messiah. They did not seek him. Let's go to verse 7. The Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to the Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. Herod the Great, known as Herod the Great, he is a very small fellow. He's about 4 feet 11 inch tall. He is famous for the two things. One is a magnificent public building project, as well as his cruel paranoia. He could kill just about anyone at the drop of a hat. It was known that it is safer for you to be a pig of Herod than be a son of Herod, because he killed his son like nothing. Herod, his idea of worshiping this child king is using chopping axe. Do you think I'm joking? We find that in Matthew that he ordered, when he realized he missed this child king, he could not eliminate him. He ordered the entire children in the district of Bethlehem and surrounding community to be killed. Anyone so old as 2 years old or under. So all the male child had been killed in around that area. He was used by Satan to make sure that this little child king would not be grow to be the savior of the world. Satan was after Savior from the day one. He didn't know how it's going to be manifested. But when he found out that his Savior came to, in human form, defenseless child, he came after him. Herod was preoccupied with his political and personal ambition. He missed the greatest opportunity, and he did not seek, and he didn't want to seek the Messiah. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 2, please. Luke is about two books behind. So you go through Matthew and Mark and Luke there. Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place in the Quirinius was governing the Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to the Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into the Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with a child. So it was that while they were there, the day was completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When was the last time Messiah came to your home and asked you to spend a night in your home? None of us, right? Can you imagine with me? Somebody knock on the door, and you open the door. Let's say the wife opened the door, and she see this Jesus. The first thing, I can just imagine what she would do. She would slam the door shut, and she's going to run back and start to vacuum the house. And then bring out this matching placemat and the china, make sure they're all matching, they're all pretty. And then she run back to the bedroom and put some makeups on and curl her hair and put nice dress on and open the door. Welcome. That's what the ladies would do. The guys is different. And when they open the door, oh, Jesus, come on in. And he kicked the dirty diapers and pushed the things around and the newspaper on the couch and pushed it away and turn off the ESPN. Oh, let's not forget to put the Bible on the table and have a seat, Jesus. See, a lot of us get distracted with the different things. Do we have him in our heart? This innkeeper had the greatest opportunity to host the Messiah in his house. The creator of the universe is the Son of God. And he didn't. He didn't have a room in his inn. And you might say, hey, he's just an innkeeper. He's not a theologian. Besides, he gave a place to stay, stable. You're right. He did. He didn't know because he didn't seek. Keep your finger right there and let's go to Jeremiah 29:13, please. Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah is right after the Isaiah. 29:13. Some of you say, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a Bible scholar, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, so I don't know much about God. This is what God's word says. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me and find me, when you search me with all your heart, you can find him. Innkeeper was preoccupied with his own daily routine. He missed that greatest opportunity because he didn't seek the Messiah. Okay, let's change the note. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 1. It's right behind the book of Luke. Chapter 1 of John. John 1:1. It reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Underline the Word was God, please. In the beginning, it has that grandiose same phrase, like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Same way. Gospel writer John is trying to tell us, taking us back beyond the creation time, before any creation. He's trying to tell us that the Word was with God. He's telling us He is eternal, before the time will ever existed. How do we know this Word is Christ? Let's go down a few verses. Let's go down to the chapter 1, verse 14 of the book of John. It reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Underline "dwelt among us." We'll go back there later. "And we beheld His glory, and glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who would that be? Who would that be? Can hear you? God. He was with God. Jesus was with God. And then if I can replace the word with the name Jesus, let's go back to verse 1. "In the beginning was Jesus. And the Jesus was with God. And the Jesus was God." Does it make sense to you? Is it clear enough to you? If anyone like a Jehovah's Witness or Mormons tell you that Jesus is not God, this is the place you can go back. John chapter 1:1 and John chapter 1:14. Who are these people? Who is this person? Is Jesus. Why did John call the Word Jesus as a Word? The Word in Greek word is logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. This logos is before the beginning. And rather, He exists before the beginning and in the realm of eternal and the triune God. Let's go to Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel and you're wondering why you keep going back and forth in the Bible, because that's how we study. That's how we study the Word of God. That's how we learn about the Word of God. Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountain were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from the everlasting to everlasting, what? You are God." Who created the universe? Jesus. And He is God. Let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God." It is no longer as pronounced as "it." If you notice in the beginning, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word should be pronounced for the Word should be "it." However, it's not "it." It is "He." There is the eternity past, and the Word was with God and communing perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit. And He also with God, was God. And this gives us a complete picture of mystery of the Trinity God. How do we know it's a Trinity God, and how can we explain? We cannot explain. It's beyond our comprehension. They are coexisting, co-eternal, and co-existent. For the evidence of Jesus' eternal pre-existence can be found in the book of John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. Verse 58. I love to hear the flipping sound of pages. John chapter 8, 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham I am. If you notice, it didn't say before Abraham I was. To him, everything is present mode because he is above time. John chapter 17, verse 5, please. 17, verse 5. And now, the Father, glorify me together with yourself and glory which I had with you before the world was. He was pre-existing before the time. Let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Underline next verse, please. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. As an ordinary baby, God came into earth, and incredibly, in the only few shepherds came tiptoeing into the stable and to welcome him. Majority of people were expecting the fanfare of a regal entourage, and they were expecting something big and fancy, and majority of them did not care, just like now. Verse 11 we just read is that he came to his own. It should be translated, he came to his own things, his own creations. Yet his own creation did not receive him. Like an innkeeper, like a Herod, like chief priests and scribes, like us, before we came to know Jesus Christ. The world is still shutting the door on his face. As we saw, our children can act out the nativity scene on the stage. Or we might have purchased this electric nativity scene to put it on the lawn, if we have a lawn, or the there's a sin, whatever you want to call it. That does not make anything difference in our heart. You may light up the candle and put it on the window. What makes the difference is in your heart. Do you know him? Is he Savior in your heart? Is he God in your heart? If he's not, you do have a problem. I do have a problem. John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's go back there again. See, Jesus is God in human flesh, full of glory, yet he put aside his glory and to come down to talk to us. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word came to flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and glory as the only begotten one of begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The proof of the wonderful fact that he dwelt among us while he was on earth, and from the age 30 to age 33, once he started his ministry, he included his disciples. For 3 years, he ate with them, he talked with them, he slept in the same area with them, he lived with them. He dwelt among us. Among the sinful man, the man without sin. 100% God, 100% human. How can it be? Because that's why he is God. Word dwelt is in Greek words, literally it translates as a tabernacle. Remember tabernacle during the Old Testament? It's one of those mobile temple. It's a tabernacle. It's a temporary place. From the outside appearance, it looked very humble. However, inside, once you walk into the king, holy of holy, you will see the Shekinah glory, Kabod, the glory of God. Outward appearance, according to Isaiah, Jesus looked like a normal human being. There's no special appearance that would attract anyone. However, inside, he is full of God. John recorded that he is the incarnation, he beheld his glory. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 28. Chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after this saying that he took the Peter, John, James, and went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, whose appearance and glory and spoke of his disease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy and with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and two men who stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice was ceased, Jesus was found alone, and they kept quiet, and told no one in those days any of the things they have seen. Can you just imagine Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah, and all of a sudden Peter blowing out because he didn't know what to say? You know what I'm talking about. When we don't know what to say, sometimes we say something stupid, we like to get it back. I can just imagine Moses and Elijah kind of look at Jesus. Are they with you? Probably they would be me, say something stupid. Let's go down to verse 18 of chapter 1, book of John again. John chapter 1, verse 18. See, we just read portion where the glory of God has been shown in briefly on the earth. Verse 1 of chapter 18 in the book of John. No one has seen God at any time. Only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. In verse John chapter 8, John reveals the final result of Son coming. Jesus did no ordinary man can do. He bridged between God and sinful human being. Because God's standard is so high, we couldn't come to him. So he built a bridge between man and God so that we can cross that bridge, that chasm. So you are thinking, if you don't know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior in your heart, some of you are thinking, I'm a good person, I can go to heaven. Have you ever lied? If you haven't, and you tell me you haven't not lied, you just lied. Have you ever sinned against God? Have you ever thought about bad things toward somebody? That is sin. That qualifies all of us to be sinner. In God's eyes, any sin will disqualify us to get to heaven. There is only one way to get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. He is the one who built the bridge so that we can come to him. There's an open invitation. Let's go to one more verse. Isaiah 9, 6, please. Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us, child is born, unto us, son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As I said, 2,000 years ago, God became a man to build a bridge. He did that out of pure love. He did that out of wonderful grace. He did that out of incredible mercy for you and me. Jesus is the Son of the living God and God himself. If you doubt any of that, you don't have a true fact. If you don't agree with what I said so far, that's up to you. You can deny the truth. What I've told you so far is the truth straight from the Word of God. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Or you may say, if I sincerely believe, I will go to heaven. You can sincerely believe that there is no gravity and try to jump out from the airplane and see what happens. That gravity exists. The fact exists. The truth exists. You cannot deny the fact and thinking that it will go away. Absolute truth remains no matter what kind of time, no matter what kind of situation, and no matter what kind of opinion people may have. If you believe anything else, you have a problem. If you came here because this is Christmas service, you came to the right place. If you are going to honor God, if you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, today is the day for you to be born. Today can be your spiritual birthday, not tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Let's stand up and pray.